commence our reading at verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1, and always keep in mind that this book is written from the point of view of the person who's trying to live their life without the Lord. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he that than both they, which had not yet been, who hath not yet seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail, and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together, and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yet it is a sore travail. The two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king, who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And may the Lord bless to our hearts and help us understand the deep things of the word of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, O God, for the blessing that thou hast imparted to so many in this congregation of knowing thee as their Father, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and being indwelled by the power of the Holy Spirit. O God, as we have been singing, the lines are truly fallen unto us in pleasant places, and we can say, yea, I have a goodly heritage. We ask you, O God, just now, that thou would bless every individual soul. And for those that know thee, O God, encourage them as they consider what God the Lord has done. And for those, Lord, who know not the Lord, O God, may they know them what it is to have the despair of going through life without God. And grant, O God, that thou would start the cry in their hearts, what must I do? And we pray that thou would draw sinners unto thyself. We ask you, O God, now, that thou would speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We recognize, Lord, that without thy power, anything we say will be just wasted air. But our Father, we pray that thou would speak to us by the Holy Ghost, and grant, O God, that thou would bury thy word deep in every heart, that none shall leave this place today untouched by the hand of the Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and refresh our souls, and do us good. for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes in these studies, and especially in chapter 4, I was impressed by a repeating statement that is found in verse number 1, where we read, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of the oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter." And the two expressions, the repeating expression I want to leave with you, is that statement, "they had no comforter." Now, those words, they jumped out at me when I read them, and I want to look at them this morning. Now, in the betting sense, that if you have no comforter on a cold, cold, frosty night, well, then there is quite a lot of discomfort there. And little children, they usually or very often have what they call a comfort blanket. And with that, they're very happy. Without it, they're quite miserable. But the context here is not talking about inanimate objects or things, but it's talking about people, real people who are there in the time of need and able to help. They had no comforter going through their oppressions, no one there to comfort them. Going through their tears, no one to comfort them. Their oppressors had great power, but they had nobody to comfort them, and so they were being attacked on every side, and yet they had to say they had no comforter. This morning, what I want to do is look at both sides of the coin here. What it is to have no comforter, the despair of having no comforter. And then I want to go on and look at the delight of having the Comforter that God has revealed in His own precious Word. Now, first of all, the despair of having no Comforter. If you look down in verse number 8, it says, "There is one alone." Speaking of one person, "there is one alone, and there is not a second." Now, to be alone is a very miserable condition to be in. I remember one of the first things I had to do when I came to Canada for this ministry in 1976 was I got a phone call from Northern Ireland, my home country, and I was asked would I go to hospital and visit a man who was related to the person who called me from Northern Ireland. And so I went down to the hospital and I found him there in bed, seriously ill. And not a soul, not a family member there to encourage him, not a person there to bring a word of comfort to him, lying there, seriously ill, still conscious, and I was able to talk to him and bring what comfort I could. In a short time, that dear man died, and as far as I know, he died without the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He died, and I had to do the funeral. And it was down there in Pine Hills. And I've never forgotten it because he was there in a casket, the very cheapest of caskets. I think it's a sort of compressed cardboard that it's made from. And he was in that casket. And we took him to the grave and we buried him there. And the only people who were there were myself as the man to do the service and the four people from the funeral undertaker's office who came to carry the casket. And I thought, what a sad thing. You live a whole life here on earth, and you come to die, and there's not even one person. He was totally alone. He had a relative back in Ireland who was concerned, but nobody there to minister to him apart from myself, and nobody there to go to the grave and see him put down into his last resting place. So to be alone is a very miserable and despairing condition to be in. Because there is no help, for example, in work. Now, I spoke a little bit in the prayer meeting on Tuesday night about verses 7 to 12. But let me just refresh your memory. It says there, verse number 8, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother." What a sad position to be in. Not to have a brother, not to have even a child. And my friend, as you're looking at this book, and as Mr. Saunders has pointed out already in the context of Psalm number 69, the scripture has a primary meaning. Then behind that you'll find a secondary meaning, and sometimes behind that the most glorious message of all, a third meaning. And so when you're looking at the scripture, it's like a painting done by one of the great masters who builds up his picture with layer after layer of paint. And I've gone along to look at some of these painted away back 400 or 500 years ago, and you wonder how they're able to get the light to come out, and it's brought out through the various layerings of paint. And so likewise here in the scripture, you've got layerings of messages and teaching that the Lord gives us. So you've got the primary message and the secondary one. And in this case here, there is certainly a third message that is standing in relief in the background. Don't miss it as we come to the study today. Now, to look at the spiritual aspect here, what is it like for a person who is alone and does not have a brother or sister in the Lord? You see, we'll be having our fellowship time tonight, and what a joy it is here on earth to be able to stand and talk to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have the same Father. We have the same elder brother and Savior in the Lord Jesus. We have the same Holy Spirit. And we have the same destination. We're going home to glory. And what a blessing it is to be able to talk to those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now you come to the ungodly. Oh, you can talk to them and you can have fellowship, or you can talk about the things of this world to them, and you can try and testify to them, but there's not that closeness that you have with somebody who knows the Lord. What an awful thing to be alone in life without a brother or a sister in the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself as your Savior. Not only that, it says neither child nor brother. Now, what a blessing it is to have children in the family. But what a greater blessing it is to have spiritual children in the family, so that you can look back and say, well, through the testimony of my life, that some poor soul was led to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and through something that I said under God, that they came to the blessing of God's salvation. And many of you here can look today, and you can look back with thanksgiving that the Lord used you as an instrument to lead somebody, maybe your own children, maybe some neighbor, lead them to the Lord. What a blessing that is. But what an awful thing to go through life and to have neither a brother or sister in the Lord, and to have neither a child that has come to the Lord. And of course, the reason for that is because you yourself have never come to Christ, and you have no brothers and sisters in the Lord, and neither will you have children in the Lord until, first of all, you come to Him. So this is what Solomon's saying when he says, this is vanity and vexation of spirit. Then, not only is there no help in work, and we are working for the Lord, there is no hand in difficulty, because in verse 10, for if they fall, that's that man who's alone, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. That's if there's two of them. A friend will lift up his fellow. And it says, woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Now, life is a series of ups and downs. There are times of great blessing, even for the ungodly, under times of despair. But it says woe here. What a woe it is when there's no one to lift you up. Just thinking over this past few days of the death of a man that maybe many of you will never have heard of, but George Best came from my native city. George Best was probably one of the greatest soccer players of all time. George Best was brought up in a home where some of his family members were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young man had soccer skills the like of few people ever have had. And anybody who's watched any of the games away back in the 60s and see him playing in the late 50s and early 60s, that you just marvel at the skill that he had with a soccer ball. One of our ministers actually played with him in one of the amateur teams he played in way back in the early days. So George Best was a man who literally had the world at his feet. But he was taken up with wine, woman, and song. And that life that had so much in it and so much prospect destroyed. He had to have a liver transplant through, no doubt, cirrhosis of the liver, through his excessive drinking and so on. And he just made merry and died just a few days ago at the age of 59. What a wasted life. A life where really nobody could lift him up. Old people spoke to him. The people testified him, and he said some years ago in an interview, "I have no regrets." And the sad thing is, he didn't see the position he was in. He didn't understand the difficulty he was facing. "No regrets," he said. Now he dies, be buried in the same graveyard where my wife's parents are buried in Belfast. What a wasted life. And friends, today, that's what Solomon is saying here. You spend your whole life and you're working and you're facing the difficulties, but without a friend, without someone to stand with you, to help you, then all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's no profit under the sun. So just thinking, one of the dear sisters of our congregation who a few years ago took ill in her apartment, and she collapsed on the floor. And there was nobody else there. She couldn't get the telephone. She shouted, yelled. Nobody heard her. And for 24 hours she was alone, lying on the floor in her apartment, till somebody finally found her. And thank the Lord that she survived that illness, and she's still with us to this day. But my friend, what an awful thing to be alone with nobody when you're falling to lift you up. And especially when you're falling down in sin, no one there to help you. Then not only no help and work and no hand in difficulty, no heat in the cold, because in verse 11, "Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone?" Now, this is speaking, of course, of the days of the Bible when at night time they didn't have the modern conveniences that we have to keep their homes warm. But I believe in the background you've got the frigid cold of the unregenerate spirit. Because of the cold and the torpor of death. Because the Bible tells us that the soul without Christ is dead in trespasses and in sins. And they may come along and bring artificial heaters of this religion or that philosophy, or surround themselves with possessions, as Solomon says here, or pleasures. Until the end of the day, they are frigid cold in spiritual death. And there is no heat for them until they meet the Lord. And then there's no hope in battle either, because in verse number 12, if one prevail against him, that's the lonely man, and two shall withstand him. So if he's by himself and he's attacked, down he goes. But if he has others who'll stand with him, then they can be helped. But in this world, we are in a continual battle situation. A battle for truth and error. A battle for right and wrong. a battle between the devil and God, and we are in the middle of this continual battle. And you don't need me to expand on that point. Just look at your newspapers, your television news, and you see the battle of right and wrong continually being fought across the battlefields of this world. And when the forces are arrayed against people, thank the Lord, the believer knows that God is still in control. No matter what is happening out there, they know that God is sovereign and that He will resolve things in the end to His glory and to the greater blessing of the people of the Lord. But what a depressing world this must be for the person who rejects God and does not understand what God has told us in His Word, and they're trying to come to grips with what's happening in this world, and they're trying to grapple with the wickedness and the sin and the bloodshed and the murder and the crime. You see, how depressing it is to have to fight the battle alone, and then to know at the end of the day that the battle will be lost if you continue in that state. Well, does Solomon say, vanity and vexation of spirit. What a despair of having no comforter, of facing all these things. They had no comforter. They had no comforter in their oppression, in their tears, and when they are being attacked. But today, I don't want to finish there. I want to look at the other side of the coin. And look at the delight of having the Comforter. Because the Lord has shown us something. Now there is the primary meaning, as we mentioned there. And the primary meaning here is the value of friendship. How good it is not to be alone. That you have a friend who will stand with you. Who will work with you. Will give you a hand in difficulty, a friend who will give you heat in the cold, a friend who will help you prevail in the battle of life. How good it is to have a friend. So the primary meaning there is the value of friendship. The secondary meaning here is the blessing of the value of Christian friendship. Because not only do we have the blessing of friends, but we have those who are our very kith and kin in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and there to help us. You think of her sister Sharon. What would Sharon have done if she had not a family? What would she have done if she had not the friends? And she expressed to me this past week what a thrill it has been to hear of people right across the world who are asking, how is Sharon? Never heard of her, never met her before, but they're praying for her. And she said, what a humbling thing it is. But what would it have been like for her to suffer in the hospital all those weeks and now months of toil and pain if there's not somebody there to share? So thank God, God's people are there to lift up the fallen. They're there to strengthen those who are weak. And the Bible tells in Romans that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So the secondary meaning in the scripture here is the value of Christian friendship. And remember how when the Lord Jesus Christ sent His disciples out, He sent them out not one by one, but two by two, that they would be the supporters of each other in the work of the Lord. And remember also that the Lord has, even in His wisdom in making us, He's given us two arms and two hands and two legs and two feet and two eyes and two ears. He only gave us one mouth. And perhaps there's a good reason for that, because of enough trouble of the one that we have, what it would be like if we had two mouths. But the Lord has made us with having these two different things, because, well, you can survive with one arm, but it's not so good as if you have two. You can survive with one eye, not so good than if you have two. You can survive with one leg, not so good if you have two. And so you've got this lesson coming through here. But then the wider meaning, and this is the one that's in the background, And this is the one that you want to look at, because sometimes you so look at the first detail or the second that you miss the big picture. And the big picture is here, the value of the friendship of he who is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we need just to consider that for a moment. And remember that we as people, we need to have comfort. Now the disciples, they were in a bad state in John's Gospel, because there they had just been given the news that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to the cross. For 3 years they had lived with him and had walked with him. They listened to him as he taught them and he talked with them. And they enjoyed his presence so much, but now he shocks them by saying, I'm going, I'm here now, I believe in you. And then to tell them that the way of his departure is not one like Elijah going up in the cloud and the wind and the chariot of fire, but rather going to death of a cross on a hill just outside Jerusalem. And so the disciples were saddened, and that's what he said to them, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. So they were facing the absence of the Lord, and that's when we need to have comfort, when we feel that the Lord is gone from us. And then again, the presence of sin is a problem, because if you're walking along and you have a stone in your shoe, it may not be very big, but it'll give you discomfort until you finally stop and take it out. Likewise, the presence of sin in the life, it is a problem. It causes pain, it causes anguish, and it will never be right in our lives until we stop and get it put right. We'll never have comfort in our walking until we do that. And then also, we need comfort because of the weakness of our flesh. We live in a wilderness here. I had a phone call there just from Singapore yesterday. A dear lady is coming to visit us, and coming in the 11th and 18th of December, so make her, give her a good welcome when she does come. But the pastor who called me, he said she's a little concerned because she heard that where our church is a very dangerous area. Imagine in Singapore, they've heard of Malvern. I told him, I says, well, that there is some crime around, but it's not the state where you can't walk the streets. We're not too bad that we have, they said this morning, I think it was yesterday in the news, that they're now up to murder number 71 in Toronto. And you look down the road to Detroit, half the size, and you find that their number of murders are about 700, about 10 times that we have. So while we do have crime here, it's not as bad as in other places. But we do fight a battle in this world, and we're in a wilderness, and there are trials, and there are afflictions, and there are sorrows. And because of those, we need to have comfort. But thank God the child of God is not like those that Solomon speaks of, that they had no comforter. We have a comforter. Because in that chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 14, after the Lord said to them, his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, another is the word there. There's two words for another in the Greek in the New Testament. One means another of a different kind. The one here is another of the same kind. And so Jesus Christ, he was a comforter to his disciples as they traveled those 3 years of his earthly ministry. But he says, I will give you another comforter, another of the same kind as myself, that he may abide with you forever. And so, just as the Lord told us I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And just reading in Spurgeon's checkbook this morning, he is on that very verse, I think it is, and he points out the five negatives there in the Greek. I will never, 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 never leave you. So the Lord is with us all the time. And he sends us his comforter that he may abide with you forever. So the moment you come to Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in your heart and life and is with you forever. There's never a second of your day that the Holy Spirit is not with you to encourage you and to help you along life's pathway. And in John chapter 14 and verse number 18, Jesus said to these sorrowing disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. Look in the margin. That word comfortless means orphans. The Lord says, I will not leave you to be an orphan. But rather, I have brought you into my family and into the fold of God. And it tells us earlier in John's gospel there, in verse 12 of chapter 1, as many as received him, that's the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So the Lord brings us into his family and into the family of God. He gives us power. We can't just simply say, I'm going to join God's family. It's the Lord who brings us in through the operation of the Comforter that we'll be speaking about here in just a moment. So he says, I will not leave you orphanus. I will not leave you orphans. And then again, over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, it tells us there in that great chapter on the Word of God. Read Romans 8 and mark the number of times the word Spirit appears over and over again. And in verse number 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We start our service singing about Abba, Father. And we come into the family of God, we can lift up our eyes, and we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And the Lord tells us here that when he would go back to glory, that he would send us another comforter, and that comforter is identified clearly in the Scripture as the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now the word for Comforter there is a word paraclete. And the word paraclete is a word that means to stand alongside. So what does that mean? That means every second of every day for the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit of God is standing alongside to help you in your time of need. Like as he said over in the book of Exodus to the children of God then through Moses, God said, My presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. And likewise in our day, the Holy Ghost goes with the people of God and he's with us there to give us comfort. So that, to go back to Ecclesiastes, we are never alone. Because we do have brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have children that are coming forth to know the Lord. But especially, we have the presence of the Holy Ghost with us. So that's why it says here that when two are better than one, you're there by yourself. But then you've got the Holy Ghost with you. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And the Holy Spirit working in us brings forth a reward that resounds to the glory of the Lord our God. When you have the Holy Ghost with you, you're no longer weary. Now we talk about the work and the labor that we do, and Solomon says it's vexation and vanity of spirit and so on. But for the child of God, we're told not to be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the man here in Ecclesiastes, he says, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is the ungodly. What am I doing? I'm working. I'm bereaving my soul, trying to get things and to fill up my coffers and to have all these things. For whom do I labor? And when he answers the question, I'm laboring for myself. And when I leave this world, I have to give it all away to somebody else. That is vanity and vexation of spirit. But the child of God, he asked the question, for whom do I labor? And we can answer the question, Lord, we're not laboring for ourselves. We're laboring for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to bear a witness. We're here to do that which will bring honor and glory to the Lord our God. Because the Bible tells us, it's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So we have the Holy Ghost with us to comfort us and to help us in the battle of life. And the Holy Ghost, he brings us into liberty. What a blessing that is. You find there are some Christians even who live in a straitjacket of their own making, that they think that they can help God in their salvation. The Holy Ghost comes to give us liberty and to give us freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, while at times you may be tired in the work, yet you're never weary, because we know that we're working for the Master. When you have the Comforter with you, you're no longer alone, you're no longer weary, and you're no longer afraid. Because verse 10 told us about the one who will fall down. And what a sad thing it is if there's nobody to lift that one up again. But for the child of God, we're told they were kept by the power of God, and that power is the Holy Ghost. Just like a little child is walking along after learning to walk, he holds tight on the mother's hand. And it may stumble, but the mother still has the arm and lifts it up again, back onto its feet, and on it goes. Over in the book of Isaiah, the Lord tells us about that very thing. Isaiah chapter 66, God says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So the Lord, God Almighty, who is our comforter, in the person of the Holy Ghost, is like a mother to us. And his hand is there to lift us up. And though we stumble, and stumble we will, yet there is the one there who will lift us up. And even the old secular song that was made popular by Mario Lanza is true. You'll never walk alone if you walk with God, because he holds your hand. Just sharing with the pupils in the school at the assembly the other morning there over at Scarborough. You can hardly see it now for the trees at the Civic Center. But there's a statue there. A statue, a great big bronze statue of a hand. In the middle of the hand, there's a person standing there. Comes from, I believe, a Swedish artist. And the thought behind it is that man in the hand of God only reaches his final destiny. And what a message, a silent message that is. That when you're in the hand of the Lord, you're not afraid of falling, because the Lord will lift you up again. And he will keep us till the river rolls its waters at our feet. Then he'll bear us safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. And then, if you have the Comforter with you, you're no longer alone or weary or afraid. No longer cold either. What a blessing it is to have a fire in the home. I've got to watch myself here, because I'm fighting a battle with my dear wife. And See, our home does not have a fireplace other than an imitation one. And you switch a switch and you see imitation flames, and you do get heat out of it, but it's not like a real fire. And my dear wife has been at me for years about getting a fireplace into our house. And I have steadfastly resisted that, although I have to say that on a bitter cold day, there's nothing as nice as to stand there at a good warm fire. We used to have them in our farmhouse. And over there in Ireland, they had coke. Now, coke is made from coal, and if you get a fire banked up the back of the chimney with coke and it's glowing red, well, that's why people get measles on their shins, because that's what we call the measles, the red inflammation in your shin because of the heat. But it's very nice to have a fire there, and what a blessing it is to have a fire in the home. And if you can't have one, well, I think it warm air heating that we have is pretty good, and so the battle continues whether or not we're going to have a fireplace in our home. But my friend, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming, he said, there's one coming whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to loosen. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire and the heat of the Holy Spirit. And in our homes, most of us who depend on the warm air for the heating of our homes, it's not a coincidence. The title Holy Ghost, the word ghost there, or the word spirit, is the word pneumos, which means breath. So the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, He is the warm breath of God. He's the one that breathed life into Adam and Eve. He's the one that breathes spiritual life into the sinner to become alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a fire, if you have a coal fire, one piece of coal is not enough. You have to have another and another and another, and the flame burns. And that's why in the Church of Jesus Christ you have various people set on fire of the Holy Ghost, and they encourage others, and they warm others by their power and by their presence. And that, I tell you, is a tremendous argument against the religious loner. You meet the religious loner who never will join a church. Why? Because there's never one that is perfect enough for them to be in. As soon as they come through the door, they have made it imperfect anyhow. But my friend, we are together, warmed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I often pray that the Lord will make us, as Spurgeon prayed, Lord, make us boiling hot for God. I'm so blessed by Brother Reggie Cranston's message down to the Trinitarian Bible Society the other day there down in Dundas. And he spoke there on the Lord Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man. And he spake from a heart that was moved by the power of the living God. Heart preaching. Heart living for God. We need to pray, Lord, set us on fire and make us boiling hot for God. And then, not only do we be no longer alone when we have the comfort, or no longer weary, or no longer afraid, or no longer cold, but no longer defeated either. So many Christians walk in defeat because they have forgotten the divine Comforter who's walking alongside them every step of the way. And He gives you victory. You turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And there's a couple of things that the Lord said, very interesting. He said in verse 19 of Matthew 18, that if two of you shall agree on earth, that touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And then the famous verse, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so there is victory for the child of God in prayer there, because Well, we have one another to encourage one another, but in the bigger picture, you've got the Holy Ghost who leads us, and that's why we pray, Lord, give us the spirit of believing prayer, that we are helped in our praying by the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful picture there in Moses, and I can't digress on this, but wonderful picture of Moses' hands up in the wilderness, praying for the battle down against the Amalekites. He's helped up with one on each hand, Aaron, Hur. And they picture for us the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus. The Holy Ghost on earth makes groanings for us with, makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Lord Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us in heaven. So there's your three in prayer. You're praying, helped on earth by the Holy Ghost, and helped in heaven by the Lord Jesus, who pours your prayers out before the heavenly throne. Why should we ever be defeated in prayer? And then also in dispute, because just earlier in the chapter up there in verse number 16, talking about somebody who trespasses against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And then in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So in matters of dispute again, this idea comes up of two or three. And of course, that is the biblical way of resolving disputes. So you do it the biblical way, and the Lord blesses, and the Lord gives us victory. Finally, how does the Holy Ghost comfort us? He comforts us by testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he comes. And he testifies that our sins as believers are totally blotted out. Because how do you know that you are a believer? How can you be sure that you really are a Christian? It tells you in Romans 8 and verse 16, that great chapter we quoted him already, the Spirit itself, that's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so he bears witness of the fact that we have come to Christ, and that as we often sing, which is from the book of Colossians, we are complete in him. And my friend, that is an amazing thing. The Holy Ghost makes us complete in Christ, and he testifies of the Lord. How does he help us and comfort us? He strengthens us in temptation, because temptation we are going to face. The Lord Jesus Christ, he faced it and got victory, and we too can get victory through the power of the Comforter who's there. And then he also comforts us in affliction, because he unfolds to us the love of God. Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke about a comforter coming, that means there was a need for comfort. And that means that you and I, we have needs for comfort, because at times we will be afflicted, either by physical affliction, or by some business affliction, or some family problem. Afflictions do come, and they come sometimes quite simply, just a cold look from somebody, and you interpret that as there's a problem there. All kinds of afflictions. But the Holy Ghost, he unfolds to us the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he unfolds to us God's purposes in the affliction. And then he shows to us the tenderness of the Lord Jesus. Think of Mary and Martha in their time when their hearts were breaking because Lazarus had died. And along came the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that immortal two words, Jesus wept. Because we have a high priest, not untouched the feelings of our infirmities, but one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he is able to succor those that are afflicted. And he does it through the Comforter that he has sent, the Holy Ghost. Ah, Solomon mourned over these people who had no Comforter. They had no Comforter. But today we can thank the Lord that we have not just a Comforter, we have, as believers, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost sent from heaven by the Father and by the Son. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the great truth of Thy Word, that Thou hast sent the Holy Ghost to be the Comforter of our souls. And we thank Thee, O God, that He will keep us right to the very end. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless every child of God this morning, and may we appreciate over and over again what a blessing it is to have the blessed Paraclete with us. And Father, for those who are still walking through life alone, without God and without Christ and without help in this world or the world to come, we pray that they may no longer delay, but rather just now come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and to know the Comforter take up residence in their lives, so that the blessings that believers have, they will also have in Christ Jesus. Oh God, answer prayer, for we ask.